Oh, what an amazing thing. God's gift of love, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. If you have your scriptures, I encourage you to open them up to Mark chapter 7. We're actually going to take quite a large chunk today, as this is the last Sunday of the year. I don't know what that has to do with the amount of scripture we're taking, but it just fit for this passage. And this is one of those messages that I almost called it, beware of religion, but listen to God's inspired word as found in Mark chapter 7 that God inspired his servant Mark to pen for us. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and even dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? But they eat with defiled hands." And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'The peoples honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as the doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandments of God and hold to the traditions of men." And Jesus said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, it's given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." And Jesus called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not into his heart, but his stomach, and is then expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean, and he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.' The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever." Let's bow our heads as we come to this text today. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a privilege to gather here today. We have lifted up our voices to you. We have confessed our sins. We have acknowledged that we need a great salvation found in Jesus Christ, and that our salvation is by faith alone. We ask now, Lord, that you will talk back to us through the power of your word. We ask you to speak to us through the words that you have given to your servant Mark. And as we meditate upon these words, that we will be encouraged, exhorted, and strengthened. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious name. Amen. Now, Mark has been showing us again and again the confrontations between Jesus and the Pharisees. This is not a new thing in the Gospel of Mark. And once again, Mark is showing us a confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees. And note also the other thing that Mark showed us today, the disciples. They're not the brightest bulbs in the box, are they? Once again, notice how Jesus puts it. Do you not yet understand? These are the guys who have been with Jesus and walking with Jesus, and they're sort of like, we don't get it. They're a lot like us. That until God opens our hearts, we don't understand the things of God. And these disciples who are with Jesus, they are not quite catching it, is basically the editorial comments that Mark is giving us here. Now, if you remember from a number of weeks ago, the Pharisees had already rejected the claims of Jesus Christ. It appears that now, as we look at the narrative, Mark is showing us that they're seeking to entrap Jesus. If you remember back in Mark chapter 3, verse 6, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy Jesus. They've had this on their agenda for quite a while now. And so we come to another one of these situations where the Pharisees are now walking around sort of, you know, they got their notepads. Let's see if what we can get them on. Let's see if we can get rid of this guy according to the law. And so they think they now have Jesus. Because Jesus and his disciples, apparently, they are not washing their hands in the proper ceremonial way. Now, Mark is getting rather chatty in this section of Mark chapter 7. Because remember, Mark is very brief. He's like, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and he's moving from chapter to chapter to chapter. But he also makes an editorial comment here. Notice verse 3. This is an editorial comment that Mark is giving us. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, for they hold to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups, pots, copper vessels, and even dining couches. And so what Mark is doing is he's going, okay, this confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees, this is not a law issue, a law of God issue. This is a religious practice issue of the scribes and Pharisees. And in fact, Mark is helping you and I see that this is not a law. This is how they do things. And in fact, it's almost as if he's going there. They even baptize. You know the word wash there in Mark 7:4 is baptizo? Yeah. That's why I happen to disagree with some of my Baptist brethren, because the word that they use for baptizo there is wash. Baptize. That's why we have a mode of sprinkling or pouring. Because that's what they were doing, is they were ceremonially cleansing their hands and even dining couches. Can you imagine taking your living room couch? You'd like that one, Gary, when Denita says it's time to ceremonially cleanse and you have to go immerse the thing. No, you would ceremonially cleanse it by going a little bit of water splashed on it. And you can go to this day, go to YouTube and just put in ceremonial Jewish cleansing of their hands. And they have a whole ritual along with a whole set of words that they still use for an Orthodox Jew to this day, a double-handled pitcher that they pour over this hand, and they say certain words, and otherwise known as what? Religion. By doing this, God will go, oh, I'm excited that you've done this ritual. That's what the Pharisees were pushing here. And they're going, see, you're not doing it the way we said to do it. I would challenge you to look in your scriptures. Can you find a law where you are to ceremonially cleanse your hands before eating? Perhaps the closest you can get is Deuteronomy 8:10. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given to you. I didn't hear much washing in there, did you? It's actually a post-meal prayer is what's being commanded there. And you can go on to other passages, maybe Exodus 29, where it's the ceremony of purification of priests. So if you were a priest, there was a very set. But that involved blood and putting your thumb with blood on your ear, and it's not ceremonial washing again. We just don't find it. It's not in your scriptures what these Jewish Pharisees were holding Jesus to. And so Mark is trying to help you and I see in these editorial comments that this is not a law of God that's being broken here. What is being broken is the traditions that have been developed by the scribes. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees probably had some pretty good intentions, okay? You ever worked with a new believer? And they're going, well, can I do that? And you're like, probably not a wise thing, okay? You know? But you're not forbidden. And the guide that we have is whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for what? The glory of God. And so here's the question. Can you envision yourself doing this for the glory of God while you're doing what you're asking? Notice how we don't seek to give them laws or rules. But how often, I remember, when I was growing up, there was the, fundamental religious schools. And remember when blue jeans were, that was the devil's fabric? You know, those who wore blue jeans. Now, they're somehow, some way, someplace, somebody associated blue jeans with the radical, rebellious young people. And so they said, don't wear blue jeans because you'll be like them. You see how law, they take a good idea and then they interpret and reinterpret and they get it. We call this legalism or externalism or moralism. In other words, if you do this, God will be very pleased with you. But does that fit with the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, it's antithetical to it. The reality is Christ came because you're never going to be good enough. Remember that? James says what? If you keep the whole law and yet bust it at just one little point, you're guilty of what? The whole kit and caboodle. That's Mark's paraphrase, sorry. You see, you or I will never measure to the holiness that God requires. That's why Jesus came in the flesh. That's why we're so excited to celebrate Christmas and remember the gift that God gave us, Jesus Christ. He did what we can't do. And so when Jesus is coming face to face with the Pharisees and they're going, you're not following our rules and our laws and you've got dirty hands and God's not going to accept that. Jesus has no time for these guys. Even when I read it, and it's always hard to read scripture and put emotion into it because I don't want to read my sinful emotions into God's word. I hope you saw that I kind of lean towards Jesus as being very almost sarcastic to the Pharisees. You know, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts far from me. He's quoting the prophet in this area knowing it. You see, the Pharisees were legalists. They were critiquing the disciples by their failure to engage in a set of behaviors that they had set up. And it's probably a good thing. How many all pray before a meal? Yeah, that's a good thing. But if you think God's going, wow, Sam prayed before a meal, I need to bless him special, you're not reading the same Bible I am. Why do we pray before meals? Because I'm not the brightest bulb in the box. And I need to be reminded constantly that my God is gracious and he has provided for me. And so it is a good thing to pray before meals, right? However, it is not the law of God. It doesn't make you more favored in his sight. It's simply something that we do as a discipline. I would call it a discipline of grace, where we remind ourselves that I need to thank God regularly. And three meals a day is a good start. And work with that. And so that's how we get things. But I can imagine homes where It's the whole idea. We used to tease when we were growing up that you took a French fry before we prayed. You're going to get indigestion. That's a religious externalistic view of it, in that you have taken food in and you didn't thank the Lord or bless it first. And so therefore, oh, God's going to get you. Like he's standing up there with lightning bolts and, you know, throwing indigestion down at you. What a religious, false view of the God of the universe. But that's what the Pharisees had created. These set of rules that they may have been helpful. I would submit to you, probably the idea of ceremonially cleansing before you eat is just like grace before dinner. It's a good thing. But it's a bad thing when we elevate it to religion status. You see, legalism, externalism, or moralism are almost always in your hearts and in my hearts attached to a critical spirit. You ever done that? I pray before meals, and then you look across the restaurant and you see somebody else over there. Ha! Huh, must be a pagan. Yeah, I'm glad I'm not like them, Lord. That's the nature of our human hearts, okay? And that's exactly what Jesus is pointing us to, is that they're kind of stinky. And let me make it a little bit more personal. Sorry, I'm going to step on some toes, put on your steel-toed boots. Spouses. Y'all have a spouse? Some of you are married. Do you ever look at the behavior of your spouse? They've said something or an action or a reaction, and you're going like, boy, I'm glad I'm not like them. Rather than in grace saying, Lord, how do I bless them? How do I bring them closer to the hope that we have? One of my favorite biblical counselors talks about every marriage should have their arguments at the foot of the cross. Rick Thomas. I think that's a great thing. You ever tried to argue with your spouse and go, you're wrong, while you're standing thinking about what Christ has done to redeem you and how wicked your heart is? And you, when you stand there at the foot of the cross, it's really hard to look at your spouse and go, but, because we're struck by the reality. Or some of you have perhaps overcome a big sin issue in your life. Maybe it's drunkenness. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's anger. And then you see somebody who falls in that area and you're like, oh, I'm glad I'm not like them. Yeah, right. It's only by the grace of the God who loved you and redeemed you. It's only by the fact that God loved you enough that he gave you the power of his spirit that you might walk in new obedience. How dare you to think, oh, I'm glad I'm not like them. You see, we need to get a hold of a gospel-based attitude in life, a grace-filled heart which focuses on the reality that I'm far worse than I think I am. But God's grace to me daily is far more powerful than I can ever imagine. And I can walk in new obedience as I practice the presence of God, as I think on a constant basis going, Lord, you bought me with your blood. How can I now honor you in my life? And that will help us keep away from legalism or moralism or externalism that these Pharisees were so caught up into it. You see, we can learn a lot about the reply of Jesus. Look in verse 7 there. And Jesus said unto them, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it's written. The people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You see, Jesus is he's attacking their legalism, their externalism, their moralism. It's the things we do on the outside. And he says, but you didn't look at your hearts, did you? You forgot your heart. You see, never ever forget this truth, brothers and sisters. True Christianity is a religion of the heart. It's paying attention to where your heart is in terms of your standing before God because of who Christ Jesus is. You see, it's not what you do. It's what God has done on your behalf through the work of Jesus Christ. And as we have faith in that, what happens? You know my favorite verse. God made him, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to become sin for us. In other words, all I bring to my salvation is what? My sin. And that got dumped on Christ at the cross. And then Paul continues in 2 Corinthians 5:21, and he says, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So as we have faith in Christ, we get imputed to us, transferred to us, given on us the righteousness of Christ. Now, is that awesome or what? You see, it's not about rule keeping or what you wear or how you do it. It's about trusting that Christ has done everything I need. And my acceptance is because my older brother, Jesus, did it for me. Won't that be awesome on that wonderful day when we stand before God and go, no, I'm not worthy, but I believe Jesus. I have faith in his work. And he'll go, well done, my good and faithful servant. All for Jesus' record, not yours. That's the key. God is satisfied by the obedience of Jesus, which we receive by faith alone. And Jesus' point here is he cares about your heart and my heart. You see, when he's talking about the heart here, the biblical heart is the center of your personhood. The heart is, if you will, the seedbed of your thoughts. Okay? It's your desires, your emotions, your motivations, your values. In a way, when we look at the heart here, it's really our control center, the steering wheel of what makes decisions. I've had people go, well, you know, I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I know I should. Oh, yeah, Paul said that in Romans, didn't he? But I've talked to new believers, and they ask the same question. It's like, how do I do this? It's like, pay attention to your heart. Ask yourself, okay, Jesus bought me with his blood. How should I now then live? That's paying attention to your heart. That's what Jesus is caring about here. And the whole idea of rule keeping. Oh, I can't do this, but I can do this. And trying to keep a whole set of rules, you're going to go stir crazy. It's not going to work. You ever tried to keep the Big Ten for just one day? It's tough. Because, oh, Christmas, come on, coveting? And we could go on and on. Or, you know, something before God. How many times during this past week did you think, oh, if only I had this, I could be happy? You just broke. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Because that became your God. You said, that is more important to me than God, who has redeemed me, who has created me and created me for his glory each and every day. It's only as we walk in faith in Jesus Christ that the good news of the kingdom is going to fixate our hearts and put us where we need to be. You see, Jesus nailed it. Look at verse 7. In vain do they worship me. They teach as doctrines the commands of men. You leave the commandment of God and you hold to the traditions of men. You see, it's easy. I have a lot of practices. I mean, the hard one for me in my life was time with the Lord. Should you have a daily time in God's Word every day? I think all good believers would say yes. But that can quickly become legalism, can't it? Even to the point of, oh, I didn't have my quiet time today, and that's why I got a flat tire. I've actually talked to people who said that. Wrong answer. That's legalism. That's moralism. God will love me and bless me if I... That's not the gospel. And so it's so easy for us as human beings to do what the Pharisees and the scribes did, and that is they elevate a practice, a good practice, to a command of God. Be careful. You know, parenting style. You ever looked at another family, the way they parent their kids? Boy, I'm glad I'm not like them. You know, we homeschool, or we send them to Christian school, or we do this, or, oh, it's amazing. What matters? You, as mom and dad, as you stand before your God, you train up your children in the love and the admonition of the Lord. You point him to the hope of the gospel. You know one of my favorite books, Paul Tripp, writes Shepherding a Child's Heart, The Age of Opportunity. They're not perfect books, but they point us to the hope of being able to apply the gospel in our child's life at all stages. That's your job as a parent. Not to sit there and go, oh, I can't believe they let him go to a movie. But we're so good at that, aren't we? You see, we're just like Pharisees. Or, let me give you one, dress for worship, you know. I'm all fancied up today. And you know, what is the right way to come to worship? Should you come with, you know, I'll speak to guys, coat and tie. Or a pair of jeans and golf shirt, okay. Yep, all of the above. You know, over the years, and I imagine some of you, I know the churches I grew up in, some of them were like, man, if you don't have a three-piece suit on, you are just, you don't love God. That type of attitude. And how do they come to this? Well, they're like, well, you're coming before the creator of the universe. Would you not dress up? I mean, if you went to see, you know, the Queen of England, you would put on your best. You wouldn't wear, you know, ratty jeans and whatever. That's their thinking. And so those people say, well, the right thing to do is get as dressed up as you possibly can. And that's a good application of that. Other people say, no, I get all dressed up and I take the glory off God. I'm just going to come as I am and come before the Creator, and I'm going to focus on the Creator, and I'm going to worship Him and Him alone. And so I don't want to draw attention to myself and get all flashy. And so they wear simple clothes. That's a good application too. Where does the problem come in? Well, we start going, boy, I'm glad I don't look like him over there. Or her. You know, she's drawing attention to. You see how we can take the commands of men and we can elevate them. We need to be careful because our hearts are idol factories. And that's what the Pharisees and the scribes had done. They had come up with all these rules and regulations to help people think about how God is holy, and they needed to do this in order to be right before the Lord. No, Jesus Christ was there in the flesh. We need to realize that we come before God not because of our works or our ability to follow a few rules or attempt to follow rules. We come before God how? Only as we confess Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm never going to be worthy, God. But thank you, you sent Jesus, my older brother, to be my worthiness on my behalf. That's the gospel. You see, that's what we have to watch for. And then Jesus goes on and he gives in verses 9 through 13 an example. And he talks about this thing about Korban. And it's a whole idea of this, you know, they're trying to be holy and like, well, you know, I've dedicated all of my income to the temple and God's glory. And so, mom and dad, I'm really sorry that you're starving, but tough luck. You know, I'm holy and I've given this to God. And what's Jesus say? Excuse me, did you kind of forget the fifth command? Honor your father and mother? You see, Jesus was calling on the carpet. He's saying, you have a responsibility to your parents. God even gave that to you as one of the big ten. Number five, honor your father and mother. And here you've done and said, oh, but I'm holy and I've given all this to God, so I couldn't take care of my parents. Do you see the disconnect that's there? We need to use wisdom as we seek to honor God in what we do. And this is not just about caring for parents. Notice the little words that Jesus used. Mark tells us there, and many such things you do. It's almost like Jesus is like, I could go on for about an hour on all the little details of how you, quote, claim that you're holy and you're abusing God in the process. I can just read it into that. And then, as Jesus picks up in verse 14, Jesus turns from the Pharisees and he turns to the people. You see, he gives us some truths. Because for too many of us, we think, be careful of the things outside of us. What's Jesus pointing to? He says, your biggest problem is found where? Inside of you. Jesus is basically saying, there's nothing outside of you that can defile you. Now, Jesus is not suggesting that we ignore externals or who we hang around with. You know, don't go out and run with it. Scripture also says, you know, bad company corrupts good character. So there's a balance there in that. But it's not the things outside you that defile you. What Jesus is teaching, it's your evil and wicked heart within you that latches on to those externals that defile you. You see, our problem is primarily an internal problem, a problem of our heart. And so trying to get our external behavior and our rule-keeping under control to solve the problem, not going to work. Sorry. You ever, parents, many of us are parents. You ever set up a set of rules for your kids and they find a way around them? But you didn't say I couldn't go out this door. I think back when I was raising kids, it was like, man, they're Pharisees. They heard the law and they kept the letter of the law, but not the spirit. That's you and I, brothers and sisters, whether you like it or not. You see, perhaps the biggest stumbling block of the gospel is we have to acknowledge that, you know, I don't want to follow Jesus. My heart's really not good. It's realizing that because my heart's not good, that's why God sent Jesus Christ to be the goodness I couldn't be. That's why Jesus came in the flesh. He came to rescue us and redeem us. And praise God, he came to what? Restore us. You're a new creation in Christ. And so you can now begin to walk in new obedience. You see, the problem of my heart is not murder. I haven't murdered anybody. I can truly tell you that is the truth. But I have murdered people, haven't I? In my heart. My problem is not physical sexual immorality. I can truly confess, no, I have not cheated on my wife. I haven't had sex outside of marriage, all these boundaries that God gives us. But yet, have I done that? Oh, yes, in my head. Because my heart is not pure. My problem is not generally physical stealing. I don't walk in and, you know, walk into your bedroom and pilfer through your wallet and steal money out of it, or if you leave your purse on the thing. But how often have I had a materialistic or a covetous heart? Or how often have I doubted the provision of my God for what I need and that I've stolen in that way? My problem is not overeating. But boy, I tell you what, it's pretty tough when all those Christmas cookies are sitting there. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Just one more, and then you're like, ugh. Because they give me comfort and they pleasure me. And you see, our job, what Jesus is pointing us to is get back to the core element of the gospel. Lord, my heart. How does the song, the hymn put it? My heart prone to wander from the God I love. Is that you? That's definitely me. Okay? We confess that. We say, Lord, help me in my unbelief. And the neat part is, God is always faithful to answer that prayer. And so every area of our life, as I often talk about, we practice the presence of God and we say, Lord, because Jesus died for me. He purchased me with his blood. What would it look like for me to serve you, to bring glory to you? You see how that changes and it brings the focus back to where our heart needs to be? That's the gospel and the application of the gospel that we need to so desperately do. Mark is giving you chapter 7 here to drive you to the necessity of the Messiah. Jesus had to come in the flesh because you never were going to be able to save yourself. Your true sickness is your sin, your desire for self, me, myself, and I, those three gods you meet in the mirror every morning. You love them more than you love your Creator who sent Christ to die for you. And so as we walk in faith and say, yes, Lord, I know you love me. This is how I know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for me. Lord, help me now bring glory to you in all things. That's why you created me. That's why you've redeemed me from this death sentence of sin. And what Mark is showing us in this passage is the contrast between trying to get to God by rules and getting to God through faith in the Messiah. You know, we often talk about around here to think of God as the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. It's helpful to think of the triune God and say, God is my Father. He, because of the work of Jesus, he has now adopted me as his Son. Capital S, Son. You're special. You get all the rights and privileges because of that. And so that means I'm part of God's family. You ever have growing up? I want you to live as a cook. This is how cooks do it. I want you to live as a wall. This is how the walls do it. I want you to make our name proud. God is my Father. I'm a child of the King, the Creator of the universe, and this is how I live. You see, I can recognize my position as an adopted son of the living God. When I think of God as my Spirit, the Spirit comes down and he does what? He makes our dead hearts alive so we can respond to the truth of the gospel. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, we are now ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. And so what do? As we go about in life with our family and our friends and others, we speak the word of God to others as ambassadors. Because we get to share the hope. Because God sent his Spirit, we now are sent. And lastly, God, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, he purchased us. He came to serve, not be served. And we now are sent out as servants to serve others with the greatest news ever given. And so, brothers and sisters, beware of legalism, externalism, moralism. I don't care what you want to call it. Don't be like a Pharisee. Be like a redeemed sinner who walks in the grace of Christ and extends that grace to others. That's what we're called to do. That's the power of the gospel each and every day, each and every hour. Let the gospel live in you in that way. That's what Mark is showing us in Mark 7.